Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Those who are watching online, as well as those in the sanctuary, thank you for joining us today, and happy Sabbath. Our first song comes this morning from Russell Smith, and he has chosen Great is Thy Faithfulness, page 100, verses 1 to 3. We'll sing together.
They fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is sure faithful to us, isn't he? Isn't he to you? Thank you, Russell, for sending that in. The song requests have just been pouring in. I've realized how many have been coming in. And thank you so much. You're coming in so much that so that we will start singing a little bit more of your song requests on the next coming Sabbath. So those who have sent in, who have not sent in, pardon me, and would like to request a song, please visit our website at saccentral.org. Click on the Contact Us link, and there scroll down to CSH Song Request. There you may tell us the song that you would like to sing with us, and remember to tell us the title of the hymn and your name and also where you're from, and we'd be happy to sing with you on an upcoming Sabbath. We'll go to our next song, which is number 27, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart. Let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Your King.
Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for a time that we can come together and rejoice from our hearts. May our rejoicing be pure in heart. And we ask that you will come and bless us today. Help us to be attentive to what we learn and to be able to apply it to our lives. We ask that you will be with the Sabbath School this morning. Be with Pastor Mike as he brings it to us. Help us to understand. Give us a deeper meaning and a deeper relationship with you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Sabbath School lesson will be presented this morning by Pastor Mike Thompson, Associate Pastor here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Well, welcome to Central Study Hour, everybody. Those of you who are looking in, we're glad you can join us today. If you want a free CD or a DVD of today's presentation, you can ask for offer number C21921, C21921, and contact us at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Well, good to see you all again. And today we're on lesson, I think it's number 8. Lesson number 8, it's called Season of Parenting. And there is a memory verse which I would like to share with you. It's from Psalm 127, verse 3, very well-known one. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." So children are very, very precious, aren't they? Priceless. And it says at the very bottom of the Sabbath afternoon page, "This week we will spend time exploring the season of parenting with its challenges, fears, satisfaction, and joy." So like all other things in life, for those of us who are parents, we only have a season. We just have a period of time. For some it's shorter than others, for some it's longer than others, to try and make it count, to be faithful parents, to give our children not just food to eat and clothes, but above all else, to help them understand and to know God. That's the most valuable lesson we can teach them more than anything else. And it goes without saying, of course. So let's move on to Sunday. It's called Childless Parenting. And if you have your lesson or if you've looked at it, you know there are several texts at the top of Sunday's page. And it mentions four ladies who, though initially unable to conceive, finally did conceive and bear children. And we won't read through the verses this morning because we don't have time. But in Genesis 18, it speaks of Sarah, Abraham's wife. She was barren, but lo and behold, she had a child. Next one in Genesis 30 was Rachel, who was Jacob's wife. She finally conceived. Then 1 Samuel chapter 1, we got the story of Hannah, who finally conceived. And she, if you recall, became Samuel's mother. He became Samuel the prophet. And all the way up in Luke chapter 1, verse 7, we have Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, and she became the mother of John the Baptist. And there are others we could probably mention. You probably know ladies yourself who finally born children when they thought that would never be a possibility for them. But we must never forget that the eventual joy of motherhood for these ladies was preceded by a good degree of sorrow, because in their ancient culture, it was a bit of a stigma to be a barren woman or a childless mother. That in itself, it would be hard to bear, along with the unfulfilled maternal desire that a woman has to conceive and to bear children. And I know as men have the desire for children, but there's obviously something, and I say there's obviously because I'm not a woman, But I did ask my wife, I think it was last night or the night before, I said, do you remember before we had Rachel and Debbie, was it a real, oh, I want to have a baby? She said, yeah, or something like that. So there's this real strong maternal desire. And God made you mysterious and wonderful ladies. He made you like that. And so there was the stigma attached to it, and also the sorrow initially of not being able to fulfill that maternal desire. So it made life, I'm sure, very unhappy and empty. But nonetheless, they finally bore children. Now, in contemporary Western culture where we live, there's no stigma attached to not having children. But the maternal and the paternal desire is still there. Notice I included them in there. It's still real. And it's stronger in some couples, of course, than in others. Some choose not to have children. That's their choice. But I do know this from personal experience, that God gave me many revelations about myself. He showed me how selfish I was when I thought I was this cool guy. He showed me how impatient I was when I thought I was a very patient person. Children do those things, or God uses them to that end. So it was a good experience. It's not quite over yet, I don't think. Where was I? So yes, so it should. But if you don't have children, God will still find other means to teach you things about yourself. And that was the point I was going to make there. But a couple might sometimes be mystified as to why they cannot produce children, and even more mystified as to why God would even permit things to be so. Now, I don't have the answer to that. None of us do. We don't always understand things. But this I do know, even if there's somebody here or somebody looking in, especially a female or a husband and a wife who want to have children but they can't, I can tell you this, and I know this for a fact. Because of that, don't ever walk away from God, right? Because he doesn't grant you your heart's desire. Don't ever do that. That's just what the devil wants. You know, the lesson reminds us that Jesus didn't have children, and that didn't make any make him any less of a person, did it? So if you don't have children, remember Jesus didn't have children, so that doesn't make you any less of a person. Now, whether Jesus thought of fatherhood, whether that kind of blip ever came on his radar screen in the world of his human experience, I don't know. I have no idea. I know he was as human as us. But one thing is sure, Jesus was very much attracted to little children. He just loved those little things. And don't we all? The older I get, the more I do, you know. And they were always attracted to him as well. And I'm sure Jesus didn't get married, and I don't want to get into some area of wild speculation here. But I'm sure if Jesus had ever gotten married and had children, he would have been the most wonderful daddy, don't you think? He would have been a wonderful daddy. And it may not be speculation to assume that just once in his 3.5 years of ministry, there wasn't some young widow left with a little beautiful little child, and she saw Jesus and she saw how kind he was, and she may have thought, oh, I'd make a wonderful father, you know, to my little child here. And humanly speaking, Jesus could have, I'm sure he was an excellent carpenter, by the way. He could have probably set up his carpentry business in some little town, found a sweet wife and settled down and become the perfect family man with a full nest of just lovely children. But he didn't, because that was not his mission. He was called to pay the price for our redemption, and at all costs, Jesus knew he could not allow even good things to preoccupy him, to get him off track, even marriage. Now, again, I'm not going to speculate here. I'm not going to speculate if he had gotten married and had children, what kind of children would they have been? Because he was fully man on one hand and fully God on the other. What would that have made his children? Well, let's not even go there. And I'm saying this just in case I've opened the door in somebody's mind. There's some things we're told silence is golden. You can't figure everything out, so don't even go there. So I threw it out there, but I'm telling you, on the other hand, kind of forget it. Let's just leave that alone. But I'm making the point that he would have made a wonderful father, and I'm sure there would have been some lady who would have loved him to be the father of their children. But we do know this. This is the application I want to make here. While Jesus died childless in this life as a man, yet many children were spiritually conceived through the spilling of his precious blood. You get the point there? He spilled his precious blood, and spiritually, because of that, he conceived more children than any man alive has ever fathered in the spiritual sense. And you can be sure when Jesus comes back, all his children that he didn't procreate or produce in this life physically, but the ones he created because he is the creator, they're his children. And he's going to get them all back, those who've chosen to be with him, and he's going to gather them to himself. And what a wonderful time that will be, will it not? So, you see, Jesus will be compensated for his life of self-denial in this life as he sacrificed, as he did without, that he might apply himself to fulfilling his mission and spilling his blood for the redemption of the human race. And if there's somebody who doesn't have children, maybe God has got, you may not appreciate this, but maybe God has got an even higher calling for you than parenthood. Maybe so. And if so, just trust him. And one day, as you do, you too will be compensated. Even though in this life you may have shed tears, you may have had heartache, you may have had who knows what, but he will make it up to you. So let's move on to Monday, single parenting. And I want to read from Monday's section here in the lesson. Two short paragraphs, single parenting. One phenomenon the world faces is that of single parents, often but not always a woman as the single parent. Now, I've come across men, they're the only parent. Sometimes we think of single parents as those who have conceived a child out of wedlock. However, that is not always the case, and that is not always the case. A little further down, being a single parent is perhaps one of the most challenging jobs a person can have. Many face difficulties, such as managing their finances, dealing with the other parent. I will say this. If you're going to get married, pray, 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 and pray some more that you get married to the right one. And if God doesn't send the right one along, you're far better off not getting married, because it's no small thing, especially when children are brought into this world. And then there's a falling out, there's a divorce, and it's hard on kids. I've never been through that, as probably some of you have here. Pastor Michael, our youth pastor who was here, he went through that. And he spoke about it sometimes. Just down the road here, Howe Avenue, take a right, go down Power Inn, where it becomes Power Inn Road. There are two huge buildings, brand new law courts. It's the family law courts. And they're big because there's a lot of people have these domestic things about marriage, divorce, child custody. That place is big. And there's a lot of heartbreak takes place in those two, maybe three buildings. I've been there a couple of times. So this is just an aside. If you can't find the right one, don't get married. It's not the end of the world if you don't get married. Okay? Anyway, after that little pep talk, let's move on here. It asks in the question, what promises can anyone, including single parents, take from the following verses? And I'm just going to read one of these. And it's the one in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 25. And he says this, For I have satiated, or I have satisfied and refreshed the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. So let me read that again. For I have satisfied, I have refreshed the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. In other words, if you're sorrowful and empty because you may be the only parent and you wish there was a spouse there, you have God to turn to. Now again, I'm not a single parent, and there may be somebody looking in saying, Pastor Mike, but you don't understand. No, I don't, because I'm not a single parent. But I do know this. I've known God for 50 years now. And I've been through some experiences in life, and I know there's no experience that he can't understand and appreciate and sympathize with. So I know I'm saying the truth, that God is there. But let me give you an illustration of single parenting and the grief and sorrow that is depicted in that. Somewhere, it's either back in my office or at my home. I've got a lot of books there in my office. If you ever go in, don't look at them and be impressed and say, oh, Pastor Mike is so smart, he's read all these books, because I've read very few, actually, because I hardly have time. I wish I had more time. But anyway, if I ever retire, I might get to do some reading. But nonetheless, back in my office, there's a lot of books. And there is one there. It's one of those books you come across every so often. It surfaces. Oh, here it is. And then it disappears again for another year. But there's one in there. It was published, my guess is, during the Second World War or just after. Because there's an illustration there of a painting of a young woman kneeling in prayer, and she's, her arms are stretched out across the bed. And somehow her posture depicts a deep sorrow and brokenness of heart. And you can almost hear coming out of this picture these sobs and these cries to God in what seems to be in this picture, probably the most saddest moment in all her life. And as far as the lady in the picture goes, it probably is the saddest time, most tragic time in all her life, because as she's there with her arms across the bed and she's praying, above the bed there's a picture of a young husband in uniform, or what probably is, according to the story in the picture, the young man who probably was a husband, but is no longer. But there's another thing in the picture. So she's there weeping and crying, but there's another thing in the picture that ties together this scene of sorrow, because there's something else on the bed. There sits a tiny little girl, just beautifully drawn. A sweet, innocent little girl, just barely a year old, and she's just sitting there looking at her mommy, probably wondering what's going on. So the story is very, very clear that daddy, who's up there in the picture, is not coming home. And mommy, who's praying in agony on the bed to God, is the only parent now of this sweet little child that's sitting on the bed. Well, you know, that scene was fulfilled thousands upon thousands of times during the Second World War and even with conflicts since. And not just in wartime, but every day. You know, there's a father or a mother killed on the freeway. You know, this happens very often. It does. But getting back to this picture, the story doesn't end there. Because one last look at the picture over more in the left, you see the picture reveals a soft, gentle light kind of behind the mother and kind of hovering close to her. And in this soft, gentle light surrounds this form of this heavenly being. And this heavenly being is there with his hand on mommy's shoulder. And his face is just so kind and so expressive with the deep compassion and tenderest sympathy that just seems to exude from his face. And you sense that he's whispering, as it were, in tenderest tones. And he's pouring into this broken soul the healing balm of his own comforting presence. You kind of get the picture here. Sometimes you're lost for words, you know. So into this scene of sorrow, now this single parent. Lord, what will I do? Here comes Jesus. And he's there. Can she see him? No. Does she feel a hand on his shoulder? No. But is it there? Yes. She may not hear his audible voice, but is he speaking? Oh, yes. And can she sense the presence? Well, yes, she can. And that's the wonderful thing, that in those quiet moments when it seems like it's the end of the world, we have nobody to turn to. Who's there but Jesus? You know, I don't know what I'd do without him. I don't know how you would do without him. I don't know how any of us would do without him. But especially maybe some young mother today who finds out suddenly she's a single parent. Anyway, what can we learn from this is that if ever you find yourself a single parent, for whatever reason, and it's not always through death or tragedy, but you're the only one, you're the only breadwinner, this little story is for those among us who every day have to wake up to the challenge of single parenting. I want to tell you this. If that's your lot and you get discouraged, you're human, and I could understand that. But don't ever turn away from Jesus. Don't ever do that. Because he's there, and rough as it may seem, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you want comforting and a healing balm, you'll get it from him. I want to read you something here from Steps to Christ, page 100. I've read this before many times, but this is for somebody who's in this situation here. Steps to Christ, page 100. Keep your joys, your wants, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. He who numbers the hairs of your head and even the hairs of your little baby is not indifferent to the wants of his children. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That's from James 5:1. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterances of them. Take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he holds up worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy cheer, no sincere prayer escape the lips, of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant, or in which he takes no immediate interest. Nearly finished. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The relations between God and each soul, or should I say, the relations between God and each single parent, is distinct and full, as though there were not another soul or another single parent for whom he gave his beloved son. Is God good or what? Yeah, he certainly is. Okay, we'll move on, shall we? Let's go to Tuesday. The joy and responsibility of parenting. The joy. Have you ever had joy parenting? I've had a lot of joy. And I've had extremes as well. But it didn't do me any harm. But anyway, the joy and the responsibility, whether you have joy or grief, one thing is sure, it's a responsibility for every parent. The lesson said, read Psalms 127. Well, I'm just going to read one verse from it. But it said, read Psalm 127. It says, what is the basic message of this short psalm? What important principles should we take away from it for ourselves and how we live? And I would add, and how we raise our children, right? Because that's what we're looking at. Well, I'm going to read the first verse in Psalm 127 because this is worth a lot. It says this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know this, right? Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. God must be sought above all else, whether you're guarding a city or whether you're building a house, and especially if you're seeking to achieve successful parenting with your children. We've got to seek him first, because except the Lord builds a house, except the Lord guards the city, except the Lord guards your children, your family, you will probably be a lost cause. But you won't be if you seek him. It's the same principle in Matthew 6:33, where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does it say? And the things you need will be added unto you. Well, you know, you don't need me to tell you that there's much we need, especially to be parents. And so we need to go to the one who invented marriage. We need to go to the one who invented parenthood so that we can receive from him the ability, the wisdom, the durability, whatever else, to be consistent, responsible parents. And he's willing to answer those prayers if we seek first his kingdom. And that, of course, begins first by conforming our lives to his word, complying with his word in all things. And these same truths, this thing about us complying to God's word to be successful parents, and as conforming to his word, it's the same principle that applies to our children as well. We need to encourage our children to understand that there is one God. He's the Almighty God. And he is the one who has everything that we need, that I might be a good daddy and you might be a good child. Both need it. So we need to instill it in ourselves and especially in our children. There's a lesson, at least a quote here from paragraph 2 in the lesson on Tuesday. I read it, just a short one. In God's plan, parents should lead and teach their children to love and obey him. The directive from God to parents is to, and we quote here from Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way they should go. Train up a child in the way they should go. And we'll get to the meaning of that verse more fully in a moment. But train them up. Take them to the word. And so, in the lesson, it presents to us Deuteronomy chapter 6 and a few verses there. And it says this, and this is what we need to teach our children. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And all these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So you've got to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Just a little aside here. Somebody might say, you know, I've read that many times, but I don't know how to love him more than myself. I don't know how to love him more than this and that and this and this. I just, Pastor Mike, I try. Get white knuckles trying sometimes. Well, love can't be forced. You can't force yourself to love God either. Love is begotten. Love is begotten in the human heart, not by anything you do, but it's simply this. The more time you spend contemplating the love of God for you, and where else do you see that demonstrated at the cross? The more time you spend contemplating that, you won't have to struggle and fight, because as you see that, God himself will affect your heart, and that love will grow spontaneously. And there won't be any more white knuckles. I'll do it. I'll love him if it kills me. What kind of a religion is that? I mean, that's painful, right? It's something that has to be put there, and it grows. That's why when you have that experience, yeah, we go through temptation, we go through trials, but some people paint this picture to be a Christian. Oh, it's a life of, yeah, it's a warfare. But you know, it's not that hard, really. Is it? It's not that hard. You can't expect to get through life without some pain and some difficulty. Hey, we get off very lightly. And whatever pain we go through, whatever tears, it's worth it, because at the end of it, you're enriched because of it. So it's not impossible to be a Christian, and it's certainly not impossible to be a happy, loving Christian when you open your heart for God to go to work inside you. Amen. Right? There's no mystery about it, really, there isn't. Anyway, let's move on here. So we've got to teach our children many things about God. But vital truths. But unless those vital truths that we teach them, as God has said, you know, teach these words, have them in your heart, as well as in your heart and in your children's heart, unless they get into the heart won't be changed. Unless we're able to pray to God, and we can pray to God and ask us as we teach my children these things, Lord, may these not just be words, but may they be your words, and they are your words, and may they be living words that are planted in their hearts to change their hearts and to produce godly children that can, and you know this for a fact, children can grow up in very religious homes, yet remain indifferent and even resistant toward God, because the theory's there, but the theory is not seen lived out in the lives of the parents, and parents don't pray for their children. So when they speak the word of God and teach them, there's no vital power that gets inside there and changes that little heart, especially in those early years when children are the most susceptible to spiritual things. It's a crucial time in life. Anyway, so if you want to see your children grow up into born-again men and women, then you must first be a born-again parent. Does that make sense? And if you're a born-again parent, you will have a persona that is warm and bright with the love of God. You know, tiny little children, they're very quick. They're very quick to respond to love. They're just made like that. I wish we could all stay like that. Little children, they're just made to respond. They need love. And they respond to it very, very quickly. It's a language they understand. And you can never, what was I saying now? It's a language they understand, even when they're ever so tiny. But if they don't read that in you, how can you then in turn tell them about the love of God and the power of his word, which will change your heart if they don't see that taking place in your life? A born-again parent will also pray long and earnestly for the Holy Spirit to move upon the hearts and minds of their children and turn aside Satan's efforts to turn their little hearts and feet in the wrong direction. He's constantly doing that. But Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And that will be the watchword of every praying parent, in behalf of their children's spiritual development and their growth in righteousness. We can never pray enough. But anyway, getting back to Deuteronomy, God speaks a little more here about the things we need to teach our children. Speaks further about these sacred precepts in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this time verse 7. And I've already said this, but I'm reading it from the Word now. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your home, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So for those of you who still have kids and you're sitting around the table at night, don't be looking at your emails. Sit there and look at your kids and talk to them, right? If they bring their little widget out, tell them to put it away. You see, there's no time and no place that we cannot turn into a teaching moment for God with our children. And home especially needs to be conducive to doing that. Hence, we should have nothing in the home that mitigates a spiritual atmosphere. So get them off the social media stuff and stress the importance. I want to stress the importance of as often as you can, get your children out in nature. Because nature is a rich lesson book in spiritual truth, especially adapted for little minds, as well as for older ones as well. If you live in an apartment, I know it may not be easy, but as often as you can, get your children out into nature, and you'll find their opportunities to teach them spiritual lessons in the way things grow, and even the fact that things die, and how God has mysteriously put life into these seeds that germinate. Well, I mustn't get off track here. But I conclude with the Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, which depicts how firmly and consistently the truths of God must become and remain an ever-present, ever-personal, in its indispensable aspect for our lives and for our children. Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 9. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. You've heard of phylacteries? The Jews, some Jews even now, they will have a little box on their head, and there's a little bit of the law rolled up in there, and there's a little band to keep it on the head or on here. Jesus even spoke about that. So it says, bind them as a sign upon your hand and upon his frontlets between your eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. But Wednesday, parenting as disciple making. We've got Genesis chapter 18 and 19. Let me turn there. Genesis chapter 18 and verses 18 and 19. We read this. This is about Abraham and God. And I'll read I'll start from verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. These are the angels, of course. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. So here we have Abraham, who was living outside of Sodom, and God declares him here to be a good and a godly man. But of course, you know, at the same time, living in Sodom, there was who? There was his nephew, Lot, who didn't do the best with parenting, did he? Now, it tells us in Hebrews 11 that Lot was vexed with the unrighteousness of the inhabitants in Sodom. So It irritated him, but yet at the same time, he went in there. And so you see, so he has his children in Sodom, right? When the angels go to Lot to tell him, you're out of here. Well, he finally leaves, having to be dragged out, but he left his children in there, all but two daughters. So what a price to pay for him in his parenting that costs such a high high cost, such a loss. You couldn't bring those children back. Let's look at the other one here. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And here we read about Eli. And the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. This is when God was calling upon Samuel. Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." You know the story well, of course. Eli was the priest and his sons were supposedly priests. And they were taking, using their office to take advantage of women. Right there, just outside the tabernacle. We won't go into the details, but this was an absolute abomination. And Eli knew it, but he refused to correct them. Godly man as he was himself, he was indulgent with these boys. And so there was had to be consequences. Verse 14, God speaking to Samuel again, "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Well, we know the story, don't we? The Philistines, the Israelites were warring against the Philistines, and the Israelites took the sons of Eli. They took the Ark of the Covenant very presumptuously, and the Israelite army just felt, surely now we're going to beat these Philistines. Well, that was presumption. They were defeated. And the ark was taken, and Eli's two sons were killed. When he heard the news, he fell over backwards and broke his neck, and he died too. Terrible, terrible retribution for that man, not being faithful as a parent, especially when he had sons who are in the priesthood. So we can't play around with God and with such sacred things here. Let's move on. It says, parents have a responsibility, still in Wednesday, parents have a responsibility to be disciple makers of their children, so they will become disciples of Jesus themselves. And then it lists again here in the last two paragraphs, it says, sadly, the Bible reveals stories of parenting gone wrong. Isaac and Rebekah played favorites with their sons, Esau and Jacob, and they did, we have to admit that. And later, Jacob displayed the same attitude toward Joseph, true. Then we get Eli again. Even though Eli, though he was a religious leader, failed to correct his children. Samuel, who was also raised by Eli, turned out to be a very deficient father himself. And then King David, by committing adultery and ordering a murder, taught his children who followed his example. And King Manasseh sacrificed his children to demons, as did King Ahab. So they don't shine too bright, do they? But you know, God has left the histories of these bad parents, if you will, in here to encourage us. Because we see with David as a prime example, he did some stuff which was a terrible example to his children. Not just that, it was a terrible example to do to an innocent man. That is, have Uriah the Hittite murdered and to steal his wife. Prior to that, get her pregnant. So God, even with his heroes, he will still leave the truth in there to to help us to realize they were as human as we are. And if we fall, not that their example is an excuse for us to sin, but when we do sin and we fail our parentally duties and responsibilities, we see that God is merciful. And that's the wonderful thing about him. Let me read this last little paragraph. Fortunately, however, we also find in the scriptures some examples of good parenting. Mordecai was a wonderful adoptive father to Hadassah, or Queen Esther. And Job prayed for his children regularly. See, even Job, he was a good dad. But yet his children were wayward, weren't they? We would have to take that to be, obviously, that he did his best faithfully. But when all said and done, your children still have the power of choice. They obviously did things which were not in keeping with what he wanted, and so unfortunately they were destroyed. But he was a good father. So in all these examples of good and bad, we can glean lessons on parenting. Okay, we have a few minutes left, so we're going to go to Thursday. So Michael, we're on Thursday. Fighting for your prodigal son. We have a verse here from Proverbs 22, verse 6. Well, the one we read, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And in the lesson, it says, is this a guarantee, a promise, or a probability? We might get more than one answer to that. Somebody might say, absolutely, it's a guarantee. And somebody else might say, no, I don't think so. It didn't turn out to be the case in my uncle's life. My dad told me many times how he and his brother, my uncle, were raised by very godly parents. They certainly did a great job raising my dad. I couldn't ask for a more wonderful Christian father, but my uncle? He had the same opportunities, but I had the same upbringing, but he died at 62 as a gambler and as a drunk. So what went wrong? Well, there's a comment in the lesson which I'll read to you. It may not satisfy you fully, but let me share it with you. Some have taken the words, when he is old, he will not depart from it. They've taken it as a promise, a guarantee that proper parenting will always result in their child's salvation. But it makes this point. But Proverbs often gives us a principle and not always unconditional promises. What can we take out of this text is the assurance that the lessons learned in childhood will last a lifetime. Every child reaches an age when they will either accept the heritage of their parents as their own or reject it. Those parents who were careful to provide their children with godly training have the assurance that what they taught their children will always be with them. And if or when their children walk away, the seeds they planted in their hearts will continuously be in them, calling them home. Being a good parent is our choice. How our children turn out is theirs, so you can't force their choice nonetheless. But I would say this. Even if that answer doesn't satisfy you fully, I will say this. If your wayward child is ever to turn around, even later in life, there's a far greater chance that they will do that if you will do your very best as a parent to lay that solid Christian foundation in their early years. Can you agree with that? Amen. In the meantime, don't lose hope. Don't give up. Keep praying, even if you feel your influence and lessons you teach don't seem to be getting anywhere. Pray for them. If they have no burden to pray for themselves, you pray for them. If they have no burden to weep for themselves in penitence before the cross, you weep for them. It's what you call intercessory prayer. Pray for your children. And when we get to heaven, I think I can with confidence say this. When we get to heaven, I believe there will be many, many parents, not all of them, but there will be many, many parents when they get to heaven, they will discover that their lost little lamb finally came home after all. So don't give up. Like the father of the prodigal son in Luke 15:24, there will be many. And it can be you, even if you have wayward children. Pray, who will exclaim this when they get to heaven and see their children there. For this, my son, my daughter was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So keep praying, right? And a word to any little prodigal out there, wherever you may be, you were taught right, your parents set before you the right example. You know they were right, and now you're in the pig pen and you realize they were right and you've actually admitted it to yourself, but you wonder if you can go home. Go home. And above all else, go home to your real father, your heavenly father. And you'll find, believe it or not, that it's the day you left, he's been standing on the porch, looking down that road, waiting for you to come back. So may God bless you. And I want to thank you all for looking in today. And again, if you want a free CD or a DVD of today's presentation, you can contact us and ask for offer number C21921. C21921. Call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. God bless you, and we look forward to having you join us again next week here in sunny California for Central Study Hour. Thank you, and God bless.